There we go. So, hopefully Randall will get on. Bill, you want to say a prayer, please?
Yes. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight to continue our study of the Old Testament and to decide what direction that this will take us so that we will understand how that impacts our everyday life today. We've been studying the Old Testament for most of this year, and it has illuminated a great deal of information for me. I'm hoping that it is for everyone. Be with us as we go through this study. Hopefully Daniel's well prepared to lead us through this discussion, and so that we can each be edified by the discussion, and it will help us in our daily walks. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. Yeah, hopefully.
Amen.
So I have a lot of stuff to share visually tonight. So I'm just going to go ahead and share the screen. And hopefully everyone can see that. Now I can see all you again. And why? Come on, thing. Oh, I know why. Anyway, I'll do that later. So, so the first few verses start off telling us about Moses, and this is not a part of the share, but here Moses' parents initially are not named. But, sorry, I'm trying to pull up another screen that I need. Nope, not that one. Sorry, I thought I had everything up, but I can't find this one now. Here it is. Okay. You don't need to see this one. This is for my notes. Okay. So initially, Moses' parents are not named. It just says, a man from the house of Levi married a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bore a son. Just for edification's sake, Moses' parents are both named later on in Exodus and Numbers and First Chronicles. Anyone happen to know Moses' father's name? Right. His name is Amram, and his mother's name is Jochebed, or Jochabad. That's from Numbers. And let's look at Exodus. Exodus 6 real quick. I know we're jumping ahead a little bit. I just wanted to make a point here about Moses.
What verse?
Exodus 6, verse 18 and 20. Yeah, skip 19. Just go right to from 18 to 20.
Okay. The sons of Kohath and Amram, Izhar, Ebon, Israel,
Enoch. How do you do this? Bill, we're having a hard time hearing you with your hand in front of your microphone.
Oh, sorry.
It's okay. Just wanted to give you a heads up.
All over again?
No, that's fine. You can go skip it down to verse 20.
All right. Then go to 20. All right. Amram married his father's sister, Jebeth, who bore him Aaron, Moses. Aram lived 137 years.
So here, Aaron is listed as listed first. And anyone remember why the Bible typically lists people in order when they're children of someone?
according to their age.
According to when they're born, yeah. And for consistency's sake, Aaron is also listed first in 1 Chronicles 6, verse 3, before Moses. But Miriam is listed after Moses in 1 Chronicles 6, verse 3, as well as Numbers 26. But we know from Exodus 2 that Miriam was not only older than Moses, she was significantly older than Moses. And how do we know that? It's in chapter 2.
Well, she was the firstborn.
Look at verse. Let's see, where is that? 4. Let's read verses 4. Let's just read verse 4. His sister stood at a distance to find out what would happen to him.
Yeah.
Okay. So if she's young, or really young, is she going to have the wherewithal to do that?
Well, actually not.
No.
I pictured her as being like 12 or 13.
Yeah. You know, starting around 10, you know, maybe a little younger, you can kind of see a kid watching out for their little baby sibling like that. But not only that, having the wisdom to, once she sees what Pharaoh's daughter is doing, in verse 7, shall I go and call a nurse for you? Like, she's pretty savvy here, right? So I'm thinking at least 12, maybe even a little older.
Don't you think that's why they put his mother, put him in the river, that, and she prepared the boat so nicely and had the girl watching out? Don't you think it was for the purpose of having him discovered and save him? It seemed to me the mother knew that Moses was going to be saved.
I think this is my personal thought is she hid him, like this was a temporary deal. She intended to go back to get him, but like verse 3 says, when she could hide him no longer, she got him a wicker basket and covered it with tar and pitch. Then she put the child into it and set it among the reeds by the bank.
Right.
I'm thinking she intended to go back and get Moses herself, that she had to hide him while something was going on at the house. And
she knew that the queen, or the princess rather, went down to that specific spot to take her baths in the mornings.
Yeah. Where does it say that?
What?
Where does it say that?
It does talk about her knowing that the I don't know if it's specific, but her knowing that the princess went down to the river to take her baths. Sometimes. Yeah.
I'm not aware of Jochebed knowing that that's what Pharaoh's daughter did.
Read it someplace.
It does say that's what she did, but it doesn't. Yeah. I'm not aware of it saying anywhere that Jochebed knew that and expected it, because Miriam is standing at a distance to find out what would happen.
Maybe I was reading into it because I thought that's why she planned to put Moses there, because there's no way that she's going to, that was just a pain, so it doesn't matter.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
I always thought she was hiding him for something, just for a moment, or maybe something was going on. Maybe they were looking for the babies, and she was trying to hide him just for a while, because his sister was there to kind of make sure that he was okay.
Yeah.
But.
It also could be that, like in the movies, it's always, oh, what's going to happen to my baby? I mean, it could be that, because it says Miriam is standing a distance to find out what would happen to him. It doesn't say she's watching out to make sure he doesn't float off. But
who would take care of him.
Yeah, some of the movies give the impression that she put the basket in the Nile and just let it float away. That's not what happened. She put it where he wouldn't float away.
Yeah, she put him in the reeds.
But yeah, so she's either expecting to go back herself or hoping someone else would find him.
Yeah, that's what I think. Yeah. I think, still think, because she knew she couldn't hide him anymore. She put in the reeds. I think she expected someone else to find him, and that they would, because he was a baby, that they would keep him, which is what happened.
Well, perhaps. I wouldn't count on the Egyptians, though, because Pharaoh's daughter sees him and goes, oh, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Well, what are the Egyptians doing to Hebrews' boys?
Well, they're killing them.
Yeah.
No, they're actually not, but they were supposed to be.
Yeah. So, you know, who really knows what Jochebed was actually? Well, Jochebed and God knew. But then also, where's Amram in all this? But if Aaron is firstborn, that means Aaron's birth preceded the order to kill all the boys
yes.
when they were born.
Yes.
Yeah.
It did.
So while now I'm sharing my screen here. Hopefully can you see my mouse there?
Yep.
Okay. So I've shared last week that my opinion, and it's not an uncommon one. This is the Wikipedia page for Tutmosis III, that this is the Pharaoh of the Exodus. Okay. So at the end of our chapter, we see that in the course of those many days, verse 23. In the course of those many days, the king of Egypt died. So the king of the Exodus is not the Pharaoh of Exodus 2. It's a different Pharaoh. I need to do something here because I'm freaking myself out.
Actually, I was reading one of those commentaries that I borrowed from this church today, and it says that actually there's probably several pharaohs in between the time that the one that knew Joseph and the one that actually was Pharaoh at the time of that this was all occurring.
Yes, because we're talking about several hundred years between Joseph and Moses.
That's correct.
Yeah.
Yes.
But the Pharaoh of Exodus 2 is not the Pharaoh of Exodus 5. So if we take Tutmosis the 3rd and we go back one Pharaoh, that means Tutmosis the 2nd. Okay? So if we just go with the possibility that Tutmosis II is the Pharaoh of Exodus 2, what does that mean for the princess? Well, it just so happens that Tutmosis II had one daughter and one son that we know about. And if you look down here, the one son is Tutmosis III, and the one daughter is Neferwater, that word is. Neferuri. Now, the reason that's relevant is because Exodus 2 does not say one of Pharaoh's daughters. It says the daughter of Pharaoh. Now, that's not necessarily strict that the Pharaoh only had one daughter, but the fact that it is worded that way, and we do have a Pharaoh before the Pharaoh of the Exodus, who had a single daughter, that's interesting. Now, if we consider Tutmosis the First, I wouldn't think there'd be any more than two pharaohs, or I wouldn't think there'd be any more than a pharaoh in between Exodus 2 and Exodus 5. So if we go back two pharaohs to Tutmosis the Third's grandfather, then we have Tutmosis the First, and we still have the naming of the child, Moses, right? And he has a couple of daughters. Let's see, where are they? Hathpeshet, she's one of the daughters. Now, she was not only one of the daughters, she was the daughter who married Tutmosis II. But she bore children. I don't know if Neferuri bore any children, but Hathpeshet did. She bore Tutmosis III. So why would she be so kind to this wandering baby Moses? Amenosa, that's a prince, and Wajamos, that was a prince, and then Nefrubiti, that was a princess. So this would be the only other Pharaoh's daughter that could be the daughter of that pulled Moses out of the water. if we have this, the right time frame of Thutmose the first or Thutmose the second. I'm fine with either one of those. I would think she would be the one to pull Moses out of the water. I don't know anything about her. I didn't think to look that up. I didn't really care. I was just more concerned about possibilities.
No. Yeah.
And I'm never really trying to figure out.
Did one pick this up? Did the bag?
Who does what?
That's
who is that?
Was.
Oh, Barbara, mute. So I bring that up for that reason. And then we have Miriam, the daughter of Pharaoh. She goes down to bathe in the Nile. Her manes walk alongside her. Oh, the Nile, right. So if Thutmose III is the Pharaoh of the Exodus, my first thought was, okay, well, this is probably outside the palace, near the palace. So where did Thutmose III reign from? He reigned from Thebes. And if I zoom in here on this map, can everybody see that?
Yeah.
So let me put my cursor on here. If you can see that, here is Goshen up here in the north. That's the Mediterranean. Here's the Red Sea. And here is Avaris. Avaris was the capital of the Hyksos, assuming the Jews were the Hyksos. Either way, whether they were or not, that's the capital of the Hyksos. And this was the lower kingdom, and this is the upper kingdom. At this point in our history, Egypt is one kingdom again. And Thebes is not anywhere near the pyramids or this part of the Nile here. Thebes is actually down here in the south. Do you guys remember last week when I showed you the temple at Luxor?
Yes.
Here's Thebes. Here's Thebes right here. There's Luxor.
Okay, I see it.
Yeah. So there's Thebes. Let me zoom in again just because I can. Ha ha. I can't do
that. Just how big were these cities?
That's a
bunch of them right there.
That's a good question. I don't know. I didn't think to look that up. We know the temple at Luxor was fairly big, but it was just a temple. It wasn't a city.
Okay.
And there's also a temple at Karnak. I did see this today that, let's just say Thutmose II is the Pharaoh of Exodus 2. There aren't any known construction projects of his, except parts of the temple at Karnak, right here, which is just north of Luxor. His wife, Hathpeshet, she basically erased memory of him for some reason. He might not have been a very good dude, or she might have like had him under her thumb or something, but we don't really know why, but she erased all memory of his construction projects. I bring that up because what are the Israelites doing? What are they slaves of doing?
Making bricks.
Making bricks for building stuff. And yeah, we think of Egyptian construction as big monolithic sites, right?
Yeah.
Right.
Well, as it turns out, mud bricks were the primary construction material for virtually everything in Egypt. Everything from houses to temples to palaces. Yeah. Here's an article that I found today that actually has several quotes from several authors. And if you find my cursor, I got that highlighter right there. Most ancient Egyptian constructions employed unfired mud bricks as the primary building material. At the beginning of the famous biblical story of Exodus, the enslaved Israelites were forced to make mud bricks. Let's see, where do I want to find? There it is. Right there. Due to its prevalent use, unfired bricks has the potential to inform upon the culture, customs, and organization of the ancient Egyptians. That's not what I wanted. Oh, there it is. Okay. There. Even though standing stone monuments are the stereotype for ancient Egyptian building endeavors, the vast majority of buildings in Egypt, including subsidiary temple buildings and sometimes early phases of temples themselves, royal palaces, and funerary monuments, employed mud brick construction.
Would that be adobe?
It's like adobe. It's very much like adobe. Adobe is applied. The difference between mud brick and adobe is adobe is also mixed with something else. Oh no.
I thought it was just mud and straw.
No, adobe is mud, something else, and straw. I want to say clay. And what, Linda?
Oh, I was going to say it was more like a clay.
Yeah.
You said it.
Whereas mud bricks are made of mud and straw. And adobe is applied to a structure wet and allowed to dry. Whereas mud bricks are formed and then sun dried.
Okay.
So what I did was, just for fun, just so we get an idea of what the Israelites were having to do, here's a visual of what was required of them. If I need to mute that, just say I need to mute it, because to me it's not too loud.
I can't hear anything on it.
Let me turn it down.
I need to have it turned up.
It's just music. You don't need the volume up.
Oh, okay.
They still make huts like that in Africa.
What, Linda?
In Ethiopia, Africa, they still make, some places still make their huts.
Oh, yeah. Like India, Pakistan, almost all of the Orient still uses mud bricks.
Wow.
Yeah.
How does it stand up, though?
The sun drying process of the bricks and the straw and the right amount of water and the right amount of, it's strong like concrete is strong.
Wow, that's pretty amazing.
Now, a mud brick, if you take a sledgehammer to a mud brick, it's going to break. But when it's dried properly, made properly, and laid properly, it's strong like concrete. I mean, think about that article we just read. It's not just the pyramids and those ancient temples at Karnak and Luxor that still stand. There's a lot of ancient Egyptian houses and temples and stuff made of mud bricks that are still standing.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
I wonder if it works like adobe, where it's cool in the summer and warm in the winter.
It does. That's one of the reasons to use mud bricks, is because of that very feature or effect that it has. In fact, I'm watching, there's a show on the History Channel that I like to watch called Alone, where they send people who think they're expert, survival experts, out in the woods by themselves. And the last one out wins $500,000.
Yeah,
and
I've seen.
This season, one of the people dug down like three or four feet and built a wooden teepee on top of it. And her reasoning is because you dig down deep enough, the ground helps heat your structure.
All right.
Because you get to a certain depth and the ground stays at a constant temperature.
Yeah.
And so that's something else I've learned with these types of structures. Not only did they have the structure themselves, but they could also dig down to help cool the place.
Wow.
There's even something called a passive air conditioner. You dig down, you stick a big pipe down there, and cool air comes up. And in the summertime, in the wintertime, it's hot, it's cold outside. Well, warm air is coming up from down on the ground.
Wow.
Yeah. So he's even using a wooden form. So this is the kind of thing that they would have done. Now, we don't know. I mean, we can just look around. If you know that what you're looking at, I should say, in Egypt, you know the time frame you're looking at, you can probably go to a house or a temple or a something. And you can probably see bricks made by Israelites.
Wow. That's amazing how they can do that. Now
yeah.
Will they break away the wood?
Yeah, it'll dry in the sun inside the form. Oh, no, he's taking the form off. I missed that part.
That was my question.
Yeah, they take the form off and it dries in the sun.
So all that is mud and wheat.
Mud and straw, yeah.
Yeah, wow.
Yep.
Amazing.
It is. Now, skipping down to verse let me close that. I don't need that anymore. Skipping down to verse 11. It came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors. Now, that looked like hard labor, right?
Sure.
But people still do that, right? And they get paid to do that, and they do it, and they make YouTubes about it. There's all kinds of YouTube videos of people making all kinds of stuff out of that kind of thing. So, yeah, it's hard labor, but what was really hard about being an Israelite slave? Was it really the work, or was it something else?
Well, after
the work was part of it.
Work was part of it, sure.
But after the tax masters or whatever, they probably weren't treated well.
Yeah.
I was going to say that too, Russ. After the change, you know, the new Pharaoh, they started being pretty rough on them and the Israelites, and they made them work with rigor.
And then the size of some of those bricks, were all the bricks the same size?
I would think not. I would think some bricks would need to be bigger to hold up more weight.
Yeah.
But not only do you have the taskmaster idea, but we also learn from Exodus 5 when Pharaoh says, get your own straw. Let's see, where is that? Verse 18 of Exodus 5. So go now and work, for you will be given no straw, yet you must still deliver the quota.
Okay.
So there was a certain number of bricks every Israelite or a group of Israelites would have had to complete every single day.
Oh,
and they basically couldn't stop working until that quota was complete.
Right. And then you're saying that they had to acquire the whatever it was that they need for them.
Well, later on, in Exodus 5.
It was up to them to acquire it.
In Exodus 5, that's what happened. But in Exodus 2, and you know, the Egyptians would have, you know, it's possible that slaves would have had a part in supplying that. But the Egyptians were like, we need bricks. Here's the stuff to make bricks.
Okay.
That's the implication we get from Exodus 5, is that the Egyptians were supplying all the materials. It's just the labor was being done by slaves.
Right.
And they also had to make those big pillars and those big, you know, statues, right?
Well, it's possible. It's possible that slaves would have had a part hand in construction as well. If everyone saw the Ten Commandments, there's a scene when Charlton Heston is giving up his status as an Egyptian, and he's in the mud pits, and he's just standing there trudging in the mud, mixing the clay and the straw. That was in the video that they even said the best way to mix it is with your feet.
Yeah.
Wow. So imagine doing that.
So that was authentic.
All day.
Yeah, that would be tough.
And we presume they wouldn't have had shades for it because they need the sun down on the bricks. Yeah, there's so many ways as slaves that the Egyptians would have made the bondage, the labors hard.
Yeah.
You know, we can just look to U.S. history with slavery, and we can imagine, you know, the horrible things that were done to slaves here were typically done to slaves everywhere in the ancient world. You didn't make your quota, or some of your bricks fell apart down in the hole, right? No food for you for 2 days. I mean, there's all kinds of things that could have been done.
Terrible things.
Yeah.
Yes.
Let's see. Okay. So, back to Miriam, like her cleverness. Shall I go and call a nurse or a woman from the Hebrew women that she may nurse a child for you? She gives no suggestion at all. You want me to go find his mother? Like, none of that. You want me to go find some random Hebrew who could take care of him? And Pharaoh's daughter, yeah, sure, go ahead, do that. And she went and got mom. I mean, how clever is that?
Very.
And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away, nurse him for me, I'll give you your wages. So not only is she able to take care of her kid, she's being paid to do it.
Yeah.
And so the woman took the child, nursed him. The child grew. She brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses, or Moshe, or however the Egyptian people say it, because I drew him out of the water. That's something that Moses or Moshe or Moshe means is to be birthed. Tutmosis actually means born of Thoth. Thoth is the Tut Moshe is born of. So, you know, whatever Moses' real name was, that would have added the water. You know, I don't know about that. I didn't really care. It wasn't important to me. It's just not today anyway. But, you know, just to point out that this is a common name among pharaohs, the pharaohs of the time, Moshe or Moshe. And, you know, he couldn't be born of Thoth because Thoth was the main god. And that was a name for the pharaoh. But shortly after this, the Moses name starts to become not used as often. I wonder why. Hey, I wonder why that is. Let's think about that for a second. So you have Tutmosis the Third, right? So there were a few other Moseses after this, but his children are not named Moses or Tutmosis. They're named Amenhotep, Amenhotep. Let's see, was that a girl? That's a girl. That's a girl. I think a girl. No, that's a male. Menkhepere. So no one named Moses. I think you don't get a Tutmosis the Fourth for quite a while after Tutmosis the Third. So if there is a Moses from the house of Pharaoh who frees all the slaves and basically wipes out Egypt, is it any wonder why no one's named Moses for a while? Something to think about.
Right.
That also lends credence to the idea of Tutmosis III being the Pharaoh of the Exodus, is what I'm trying to get at. So, verse 11, Moses grew up. And this is where we could spend a lot of time if we wanted to. How did Moses know he was a Hebrew? We learn about him as a child, and we go right from a child to an adult. Somewhere in that period of time, either someone told him or he figured out he was a Hebrew. And different Hollywood ideas and different preacher ideas are going to have different ideas about that.
They were actually the same. You wouldn't know a Hebrew from an Egyptian, right? I mean, the skin color and that are similar.
Well, see, here's the thing, though. That's very possible because the Israelites had lived in Egypt for several hundred years now.
Okay.
So their skin could have adapted.
Right.
And also, there's maybe some intermarrying between the Israelites and the Egyptians. We know Joseph had an Egyptian wife. So there was very likely some mixing of blood, and that would have created a homogenized group of people
right.
that just by looking at them, you know, are you a Hebrew or are you a Jew?
Oh, okay.
But you know, he could have still looked like, why do I look like these people? Well, here's why.
Right.
Did you have something, Linda?
I was going to say, even today, it's hard to tell who's from Israel and who's from Egypt.
Right.
Yeah. I love Exodus. Okay. So he sees the Egyptian beating the Hebrew. He kills him and hides it. Now, he sees the two Hebrews fighting the next day, and he tries to get them to stop. And the one says, are you going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian? And then Moses is afraid, surely matters become known. So let's think, how would the matter have become known? If he's looking around and no one's around to see, and he kills him and hides him in the sand.
Well, the one he saved must have told someone else.
There it is. We don't know, like, some Hollywood depictions show that the Hebrew slave who's being beaten running off. But that's not in here. It just says he looked this way and that. When he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian. Doesn't say he waited till the Hebrew went away. It just says he saw him being beat and then he killed him.
It had to be the guy that was being beaten. There was nobody else there.
I would think so. And then this is where it gets really fun. Verse 15. When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses. So it's not like Moses got up and fled. Pharaoh was making an attempt to find Moses and kill him.
Right.
Now, we don't know all the details of that, obviously, but Pharaoh heard about it and sought to kill Moses. So Moses hears he's got a noose coming for him, and he flees. And the Ten Commandments does a really good job of, I mean, it's they add the princess in there, but the overall tension between Pharaoh and Moses is impressive to me, because the way Exodus portrays this, it's very possible that they were considered each other brothers as they were growing up.
Okay.
Well, they must have, because he was raised in the palace of the Pharaoh.
Yeah.
Similar age.
And that would also lend some credence to Tutmosis I being the Pharaoh of Exodus 2, and this other daughter being the Pharaoh's daughter of Exodus 2.
Yeah.
That would make Tutmosis III and Moses basically brothers, because Tutmosis III is the next generation. Well, if this is Pharaoh's Moses' mom in Egypt, then they're brothers.
Right.
Or cousins.
Yeah.
Or think they are treated that way, like family.
Exactly. Whereas Tutmosis II, he only had the one son and the one daughter. And so Moses would have always been subservient to Tutmosis III. He would have been anyway, but it just changes the dynamic a little bit, and it's not relevant. So he escapes to Midian. And this is important, because this sets things up later. Let me find my picture here. Nope, not this one. Nope, not that one. Where is it? Oh, here it is. It's over here. So here, let me zoom in here. So this is a picture of Egypt along with the Sinai Peninsula, and you can see Midian there, right?
Yep.
Now this has the Gulf of Suez, which on that other map, where was that? On the other map was called the Red Sea. We don't actually know what, well, at least I don't know, what the ancient Egyptians considered the Red Sea. You can see down here, this big thing here, that's the Red Sea. Okay. These are modern names here.
Right.
The Gulf of Suez and the Gulf of Aqaba and the Red, that's modern names. I don't know what Red Sea is being talked about. Neither of these are really seas.
Right.
But, you know, they're pretty large bodies of water. Look at the Dead Sea, and it's always been called the Dead Sea, compared to these. If that's a sea, why couldn't either one of those be a sea?
Sure.
Right? So this is a map done by Steve Rudd, who this congregation supports up in Canada, and he's got this wonderful website, and he's one of the ones that helped reinforce to me the Hyksos are the and Tutmosis III as the that whole timing thing. And this is his understanding, and he's a real scientist. This is his understanding of the Exodus route. They leave, they all gather in Goshen, they all leave Goshen, they go south down the peninsula. And they come down here and come back up, and this is his understanding, is this is where they crossed. But he also leaves the possibility of up here.
Alright.
Right? Well, I don't know. Oh, I should have put up another map. Do I have another one? Oh yeah, this one. Okay. So here's Midian over here, right?
Uh-huh.
This is where Steve Rudd, this sea right here is what he believes is the Red Sea. Okay. Well, here's this big body of water right here between Egypt and Midian.
Right.
Now, the only problem with that is, where's Goshen? Goshen's up here. I'm not convinced that God would have led Israel from Goshen down basically through Egypt to have them cross here.
Right.
Even knowing he was going to have them cross the Red Sea, that just logistically is silly to me.
Yes.
I would think this, this, but more likely this is the, this body of water here is where they crossed. Yeah. But that's neither here nor there. That's another later chapter. But the point is, he crosses to Midian, okay? So let me get back to that map. Where'd it go? He crosses to Midian. And that is where he meets his future wife and father-in-law. He comes to a well. And there's the priest of Midian. Seven daughters came to draw water, filled the troughs to water their flock. Some shepherds come and drives them away, but Moses stood up and helped and watered their flock. So he's like, he's all about justice, right? That's why he killed the Egyptian. That's not right. This isn't just. And so the daughters go back and tell their father. Now, here he's named Reuel, but a lot of people have multiple names in the Bible, so that's not a big deal. No, and look at what they call Moses in verse 19. What do they call him? Did we lose Bill?
Well, I'm back on.
Okay. So what do they call Moses?
They just said the Egyptian.
An Egyptian
delivered us from.
Yeah, I started to say too. So you're right.
Egyptian delivered us.
Yeah, they don't.
These are the shepherds.
Yeah.
The Egyptian rescued us from the shepherds. Yeah.
Yeah, they don't call him a Hebrew or a Canaanite. They call him an Egyptian.
Well, so, he's dressed like an Egyptian, wasn't he?
What?
I said he was dressed like an Egyptian.
He would have likely been dressed as Egyptian, yes, and that kind of reinforces the physical traits that he looked like an Egyptian, not just in dress, but potentially in his facial features and the way he did stuff. You know, he probably sounded like an Egyptian, right? No matter what language they're speaking, he would have had an Egyptian accent because that's what he was raised to speak.
Yeah.
Yeah. The only thing would be a giveaway would be the tone of his skin. The Egyptians would probably be a little darker than him as a Jewish.
Maybe, but there again, the Israelites have been living in Egypt for a few hundred years. Their skin could have darkened, and then there's the potential of intermarriage between Egyptians and Israelites.
That's true. That's all true.
So not only did he deliver us from the shepherds, what is more, this is still verse 19, he even drew the water for us and watered the flock. So not only did he defend us, he water the flock for us. I mean, this is a neat dude. And so what does Reuel say? Well, where is he?
Go get him.
Yeah. Why did you leave him out there? He did these great things for you. Go get him. Bring him home.
Moses saw a good woman in this group. Why help so much?
What was that, Bill?
That Moses saw an attractive lady in this group, and that's why he helped so much. He was scheming already.
Or he sees the seven women being bullied by the men and comes to their defense like a knight in shining armor.
Yeah. Could be.
And then what did you want to say, Linda? I heard you talking too.
No, I was just saying he said call him and so he eat bread so he can fellowship with them, I guess. I don't know.
And that goes to the Oriental idea of hospitality. We think of hospitality as come over, have some food, we'll have a nice conversation, maybe watch a movie, play some cards or a board game. To us, that's hospitality. And that was a part of it, but hospitality for them extended to the basic needs of life. So hospitality wasn't just food, water, shelter, place to sleep, maybe some entertainment. It was come out of the cold. Be safe from the dangers of the night. Don't bring out your food. We have food for you. So save your food for the journey that you're onward going on. So you have food but when you leave, here's even more food. It was a very good Samaritan type of culture. it wasn't just entertainment and socializing. It was take care of people. And that's one of the things we saw in Genesis, was it 18 or 19, with Lot, is he brings the men out of the square for their protection.
Right.
And that's what rules, not only thinking of rewarding this man who protected his daughters and his sheep, he's bring this Egyptian out of the cold. Let's bring him into the house and let's protect him. And it, you know, a lot happens in verse 21, right? We go from invite him home to eat to here's my daughter and live in my house and be one of my shepherds. Right. A lot happens that just, the Bible just goes.
Yeah.
That's what I thought, that he really saw this attractive woman and that helped him in his move. Everything he did after that, and they were married soon after he went in to live with in the house.
Well, maybe, but that was also in the movie, and there were seven daughters.
Yeah.
So,
I didn't see, what movie?
The Ten Commandments.
Yeah. Oh, I guess I've forgotten that.
Yeah. If you haven't seen it in the last 10 years, go watch it. Mm-hmm. I haven't watched it in the last 10 years either, but I have this thing for movies. Like, all I'm seeing right here is Charlton Heston and whoever played Zipporah, yeah, and whoever played Jeff, that's all I'm seeing right now. So it's really hard to get away from that visual. Ewell Brenner, dude. It's really hard to get away from that visual and just, okay, let's think about other possibilities that maybe things would have worked out.
Yeah, it was a good movie.
Yeah. So him and Zipporah get married. We don't know how Zipporah was chosen. We don't know which daughter she is. But they have a baby. And we're only told about the one son this so far. The one son, Gershom. Remember in Exodus 4, they have two. Gershom and... oh, what was the other one's name? No, I can't find it.
I can't remember either, but...
They did have two sons, right? I'm not wrong about that, right?
They did have two sons, but I don't remember the second son.
Now I gotta Google. Hold on. Gershom and Eleazar.
Oh, how did we miss Eleazar?
I don't know, but he shows up sometime later. And one of Aaron's sons is also named Eleazar. So,
you're right. That wouldn't be the same one, would it?
No. And that's going to come up later. We'll find it later. And just for... so anyway, they named him Gershom, which means a stranger here. For he said, I've been a sojourner or a stranger in a foreign land. And then we have verse 23 and 24 and 25. It came out the course of those many days, the king of Egypt died. And the sons of Israel sighed for the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of them. That's a very important point, that he hears their cries, and what does he remember?
Promise.
Promise to who?
Abraham.
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Mm-hmm.
Hint, hint. That's going to come up in Deuteronomy a lot. So be looking out for that as you're reading and or listening to Deuteronomy. What time is it? Oh, cool. We got a little time. Okay, so sorry to rush through a lot of that. Any questions, concerns, or comments? No? Okay. While I'm here then, let me go ahead and deal with this. Another reason that, one of the main reasons that the opinion of Thutmose III is the Pharaoh is this son here. Amenhat. Amenemhat. Amenemhat. All right, so he is, look at there. He was the eldest son and appointed heir of the Pharaoh. This is Thutmose III's firstborn son. Now look at this. Oh, let me zoom in. You might have a hard time seeing that. Okay. So Amenemhat was the eldest son and appointed heir. Okay? Now look at this. Amenemhat predeceased his father, who ruled for more than 50 years after his mother died. So Thutmose III came to the throne as a boy. And somewhere in his early 20s, late teens, is when he took over the throne. So this firstborn son, he died before Thutmose did. So there aren't many pharaohs who all these things are in this one pharaoh. Firstborn son who dies during his reign. The name, the father and the potential sibling or aunt or cousin who has potentially an adapted child that's not recorded for us in Egyptian history. Or maybe he is, and I just didn't think to look. I'm going to have to go look for that later. So anyway, there's a lot going, the Hyksos, there's a lot that just points to Thutmose III that in my mind, and not everyone agrees with that, but in my mind, nobody else fits the bill like Thutmose III. Nobody. The biblical the biblical chronology matches his reign. It's just all perfect.
This reference book that I'm now reading, it's the first thing I've heard except your description of the Hyksos. But this talks about the Hyksos.
Does it?
Uh-huh.
Yeah. There's a lot of people who, I mean, the Hyksos are a well-known part of Egyptian history among the scholars. It's yes. Just the link between them and the Israelites is debatable to a lot of people.
Well, they were killed off, according to this book. They got rid of Amal, and so we don't know about them now.
Well, see, that depends on who you ask. Because, like, here's the article on Thutmose III. Where is that? It's down here somewhere. Dates and length of his reign, military campaign. Let me just do a search. Where do you see it? You see the Hyksos somewhere?
I don't. No. Oh yeah, when the Hyksos invaded and took over Egypt, they were more advanced with their more advanced weapons, such as horse-drawn chariots. The people of Egypt learned to use these weapons. Thutmose III encountered little resistance from neighboring kings during his, allowing him to expand his realm. This doesn't say much more, though it just mentions them there.
Yeah, it says
they were an advanced group, though. And the book I'm reading says so too, because he was a Baptist minister. So.
Mm-hmm. And that's part of why the Hyksos managed to squirrel away some of the, basically half of Egypt was because their military and their technology was so advanced. So let me just find. I thought it was the Wikipedia page that said that he was the one who kicked them out of Egypt. Well, let me do some work on that. I'll find it later. That won't take the time now. So, anything else? Okay, next week is chapter 3. A lot of theology, specifically with the Creator, Yahweh, God, Jehovah, the I Am, Aye. whatever, El Shaddai. There's a lot going on there with him, with potentially Jesus, potentially the Holy Spirit, which those of you who are in the Holy Spirit class, you know something about that. We lost Bill again. So some of that will be familiar. I don't know how much that I want to get into. I want to try to stick with just the context of Genesis or Exodus, but you know, we got to deal with some stuff, right? Because it's important. It'll help us in Deuteronomy. It helps us with the rest of the Bible. So, anyone questions, concerns, comments?
No, it's interesting. Oh, you know, I have a question. You know the statue that they always talk about, King Tut or whatever that statue they brought from Egypt mm-hmm. in the museum in Philadelphia?
Yeah.
Where did that get in? Is that during the Pharaoh time and all that?
Yeah, but he's centuries after this. He's like it. Okay. In fact, let me just pull that up.
I know everybody makes such a big thing out of it.
History, where's Egypt? Egypt. List of pharaohs. Yeah, he's a... he's fascinating for a lot of reasons to people. Akhenaten.
I can't pronounce that name, but...
Tutankhamun. Okay, there he is. So if let's just say that Tutmosis III is the Exodus Pharaoh, King Tut was about 100 years later. No, I'm sorry. About 1,000 years later.
Wow.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. So Tutmosis III is 1445, 1446. King Tut is 1330.
Oh.
Yeah, so we're a good... No, not 1,000 years. Stupid. No, that's 100 years. I'm sorry. Math.
Yeah.
See, now I got to do a calculator just to be sure. I hope nobody who doesn't know me is listening to this. 1446 minus 1330. 100 years. Yeah, about 100, 115, 120. So, and they're part of the same dynasty even. Let's see, where is Tutmosis the third? So he is the one. So after Tutmosis the third is Amenhotep. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Tutankhamun was seven pharaohs after the seventh pharaoh after Tutmosis the third.
Okay.
And just for curiosity's sake, Tutmosis the fourth is the next pharaoh. Named Tutmosis the third, named Tutmosis. He's the grandson of Tutmosis the third.
Mm.
And I'm not seeing another Tutmosis after that.
Okay.
And was he the... Was Amenhotep? Well, I'll look at that later. Anyway, I don't want to get... There was a pharaoh after Tutmosis the third who was a monotheist. He got rid of all the other gods of Egypt. Was it? No, it was Akhenaten. It was Akhenaten. That was a few pharaohs later. Okay.
Thank you.
Yeah, thank you. Anyone else? Okay. Russ, can you pray or...
I'd rather not.
Okay. Tonight. I'll pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this study that we had tonight. We thank you for all the information that we have of the ancient world to help us try to place these events in a historical context that we can pinpoint in history within a reasonable time frame for so long ago when these things took place, and we can be assured that these things did take place. We can see the events in the lives of the pharaohs that were recorded by atheists who disregard you and disregard your son, that they record the same history that you record for us in the Bible, and that we can connect those dots and make those connections and be encouraged and see that these things really did happen. Even though the perspective of the recorded histories are different, we know, Father, that your recorded history is perfect, and we can make the world's history fit into that rather than make your history fit into it. Bless those of us who are on tonight. We pray that we were all encouraged and learned something. And though there's not much application in our lives other than just the encouragement, we thank you for it. And those who might listen later on, we thank you for them. And I know at least a couple of them would like to have been on tonight, but we thank you that for their desire to be here, though their ability was not there. Please take away those inabilities in the future so that all who want to be joining us live can join us live. Continue to bless our Bible study as we go through your scriptures, not just tonight, but in every study that we have throughout the week, even our own personal studies, that we can learn, that we can grow and become more like you, more like your Son, and that your perfect love will cast out any fear that we have. In Christ we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right.
Have a good evening.
Good night, everybody.
Good night. Good night.
Hopefully I'll see you all Sunday.
All right.
Barbara, if you want to call me, go ahead.
Okay, thank you.
Uh-huh.